Well, hello and welcome to Catalyst. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad you guys have come out here in your rowboats to worship with us. My only desire is that it thunders and lightnings like the entire time. I love thunder. I love rain. I love thunderstorms, and I've always wanted to preach in the middle of a thunderstorm, so hopefully there will be a whole lot of thunder during the message. I love that. You guys, we're in a series called Visible. We're talking about fruits of the Spirit, about how when you become a Christian, Christ takes up residence within you and begins to live the Christian life through you. And you will exhibit things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we're in that series right now. We're talking about, we've talked about the first four. Now we're talking about kindness. And you guys, as I was thinking about kindness, the theme of this whole series, it seems like, has been the fruits of the Spirit are the most difficult to exhibit when we're driving, okay? Whenever we're in behind the wheel, that's when the devil seems to come out. But anyway, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking to myself, I can't wait until I'm old. And I'm not talking just old. I'm talking like Rodney Salee old, okay? Like the kind where you know, you are just old. Because, and I found this story about driving that will illustrate who I will be when I am old. Okay, this story I'm about to share with you, this is who I am going to be when I'm old. Okay, this is what's going to happen to me. All right, the other day I went into a local religious bookstore where I saw a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. I bought it and put it on the back bumper of my car, and I'm really glad I did. What an uplifting experience followed. I was stopped at a light in a busy intersection, just lost in thoughts of the Lord, and I didn't notice a light had changed. That bumper sticker really worked. I found lots of people who love Jesus. Why, the guy behind me started to honk like crazy. He must really love the Lord, because pretty soon he leaned out his window and yelled, "For the love of God, go!" as loud as he could. What a fantastic cheerleader for the Lord. Everyone else started honking too. So I leaned out my window and waved and smiled at all those loving people. There must have been a guy from Florida back there, because I could hear him yelling something about a sunny beach. And I saw him waving in a funny way with his middle finger stuck up in the air. I asked my two kids what that meant, and they said that it was a Hawaiian good luck sign. So I leaned out the window and gave him the good luck sign back. Fantastic. A couple of people in line were so caught up in the joy of the moment that they got out of their cars and were walking towards me. I bet they wanted to pray. But then, just then, I noticed the light had changed to yellow, and I stepped on the gas. A good thing I did, because I was the only driver to get across the intersection. I looked back, and I leaned out the window, gave them a big smile, and held up the Hawaiian good luck sign as I drove away. Praise the Lord for such wonderful people. Okay, that is who that's going to happen to me when I get older, okay? I just want to let you know this. So if you guys see a car stopped at a green light, and that is probably going to be me when I get older, all right? So, but as kindness is what we're talking about today. And I was thinking this week, what does God want from us? What's the bottom line? You know, what does God require of me as a follower of His? Is it love? Is it obedience? Is it devotion? Is it sacrifice? What is it that God desires from me and from all of us? In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants everyone to come to repentance. That is what God wants from all of us. And I don't know, maybe some of you guys grew up in church. If you grew up in church, a different one, maybe you grew up in a church where there was a pastor that was always screaming, you know, you're going to hell, you're going to go straight to hell, you will not pass go, you will not collect $200. You know, maybe that is what you grew up with, and that is what you think maybe when you hear the word repentance, that's what it means. But guys, the most important thing that God wants to communicate to us is not His judgment or His anger that brings us to repentance. It's not what the Bible says. It is God's kindness that brings us to repentance. So the first thing about kindness, guys, kindness is how God draws us to Him. Romans 2:4 says it. "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, t- tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. One of the guys that I look up to the most as a role model is a guy named John Wesley. He is not Jesus. He's not on level with Jesus. I'm not going to talk about him like I would about Jesus. But the contributions this man made to Christianity can't be underscored. I mean, he started a huge revival in England, saved the country. The Methodist Church flowed out of that. Tremendous man of God. Well, John Wesley, when he was at Oxford as a college student, was a very legalistic person. He said, this is what it means to be a Christian. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, this, and this, and this is your checklist, this is your checklist, this is your checklist, and this is how you show God you love him, or this is how you earn God's favor. Well, he was a very gloomy, non-joyful type person. He became a pastor, and he met with mixed success, but he did not really understand the faith, and he was always questioning, do I really love God? Does God really, am I really a Christian? And James Oglethorpe, who was the governor of Georgia back then, called John Wesley and said, hey, come over here and minister in my colony. And so on the boat ride over, John Wesley, this big pastor, this big preacher, big man of God, he was on the boat, and a big storm came up. Huge storm came up, and the boat was being tossed back and forth, and Wesley panics. He throws a fit. He panics. He's concerned. He's freaking out. He looks over and sees a bunch of other Christians holding hands and praying, singing, and being joyful. And that further depressed him because he was supposed to be this great man of God, and he was freaking out when these other Christians were just being very calm and very joyful in the middle of a storm. He went over to Georgia, and he met with very limited success because he was so gloomy and so dour and so legalistic that he didn't connect with the people at all. They basically kicked him out of Georgia, said, go back, man. So he goes back, and he's depressed. He's almost at his wit's end about his Christian faith. Then he says in his autobiography that he went to a meeting on Aldersgate Street in London. And he as he was walking there, there was a guy reading from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. I can't imagine anything more boring. Okay? You see the guy standing up there tonight. I haven't got a speaker, so I'm going to read from Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. I mean, you talk about yawn factor here, okay? Totally boring. And as he's reading, and Martin Luther's talking about how he experienced grace through faith, Wesley describes this in his autobiography. He felt his heart strangely warmed. He described this feeling that came over him, and he said, for the first time in my life, I understood God's love for me. I felt that God loved me. I felt that my sins were forgiven. It was not by following a bunch of rules and trying to be that way and trying to avoid the judgment of God. It was his experience with the kindness of God that brought him to repentance. It was the kindness of God that gave him the assurance that his sins were forgiven. And if you have not ever experienced the kindness of God, you never understood the kindness of God, you'll never understand what it means to be a Christian. If maybe some of you guys have to unpack some baggage from some other churches where the judgment of God has always been just rammed into your mind. That is not what brings us to repentance. The scripture says it. It is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. You guys, it's raining quite a bit. It was raining a lot on Monday. I'm a soccer coach. I don't know if you guys know that or not. But I'm from the old school. We don't call off practice unless I see Noah's Ark floating by, okay? I'm from the old school. And we had practice on Monday. It was raining like this. The field was underwater, and the players were complaining, and I was miserable. And all of a sudden, I realized my parents, when I was a kid, they sat through weather like this, watching me play day in, day out, year after year. After 15 years, they came to every single game, and they never complained once about the weather, bad conditions, muddy cleats, wet uniforms, never once. They never complained that I messed up the car. They never once. And I looked back and I thought to myself, now that I am having to stand out in this stuff, I'm not a player anymore, I realize the kindness that my parents exhibited to me. I saw that. I realized the kindness my parents had shown to me. And then I started thinking about God. I started thinking about all the times my my stupid elementary school years and my rebellious teenage years and my years in my 20s when I didn't know what I was doing, in the 30s where I pretend like I know what I'm doing but don't know what I'm doing half the time, and I screw up. I think about the kindness and the patience that God has illustrated to me, has given to me. And if you look back over your life too, you will begin to see those instances where the kindness of God has been very evident in your life. I'm talking major screw-ups, major rebellion, major just major times of walking away from God, and yet His kindness has always been there. And when He exhibits that kindness to us, He expects us to take that and give it to others. But there are a couple things we need to know about kindness that are very important to know. Okay? The first thing is that kindness is how God draws us to Him. It's very, very clear. But the second thing is that kindness will be taken advantage of from time to time. Plain and simple. If you try to exhibit the spiritual fruit of kindness in your life, you will be taken advantage of. You'll lend money to somebody who won't pay it back. You'll forgive someone who will just turn around and stab you in the back again. You'll go to ask someone to apologize to someone or ask forgiveness to someone, and they'll take it and they'll turn it around and use it against you. That just will happen. All those things have happened to me, and probably all those things have happened to you too. Well, Jesus has something to say about it in Matthew 5:40. He says this in the Sermon on the Mount. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it too. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. Wow. Pretty tough teaching on that. I remember when I was in high school, I went to Henry Clay High School, there was a guy who's in charge of Young Life, a guy named Tom Miller. He's about this tall. We called him the Foghorn. Okay? He had the loudest voice of any person I've ever seen. He'd come to all the Henry Clay football games. He'd go to all the Henry Clay soccer games. He went to every basketball game. There's always a crowd of students around him because he was such a loving, wonderful guy, and he'd just cheer his heart out. He loved the students at Henry Clay. I wasn't involved in Young Life. I didn't want anything to do with church back then, but I knew there was something really cool about this guy. Tom would stand across the road, like Henry Clay, the exit, and students would be driving out. He would stand across the road and wave and everything to people. He'd do that about once or twice a week, and everybody knew him. It's fantastic. Well, my senior year, we all got the news that Tom was visiting family in Oklahoma. He was in a car wreck. He hit a patch of ice, skidded into the other lane, hit a tractor trailer, instantly dead. At his funeral, there were several students that knew him very well that got up and shared testimonies about him. And one of the testimonies was this guy said, I was getting ready to leave from Henry Clay parking lot. The guy in front of me, and Tom was there waving to everybody. The guy in front of me thought it'd be really, really cool to lean out the window and flash the Hawaiian good luck sign. And as he pulled out, flipped Tom off. And as he did that, he made too wide a turn and hit a parked car right there, right in front of every single student in the student body, you know, that was leaving Henry Clay at that time. And right there in front of Tom, the student said, Tom wound up giving him a ride home. I thought to myself, what a tremendous way his kindness was being taken advantage of, shoved back in his face, and he used it as an opportunity to practice true Christianity. So, yes, it will be taken advantage of. And so let that be a chance for you to exercise true Christianity, true godliness in the instance where our kindness may be taken advantage of. You guys, not only will our kindness be taken advantage of sometimes, our kindness will be questioned. It will always, always be questioned by cynical and suspicious generation. All acts of kindness will be questioned. And it's nothing new. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, Peter and John, they were two of Jesus' disciples. They were going to the temple to worship, and there's this guy who was crippled. He couldn't walk. He was a beggar. And Peter says, hey, stand up, takes him by the hand, stands up, heals him. Miraculous healing. Everyone can see it. Well, they were thrown in prison for that. And in Acts 4, 5 through 10 says this. Next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem, and they give a list of everybody who was there. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question him. By what power or name did you do that? It wasn't, wow, you guys healed a cripple. That's amazing. Show me how to do that. This is amazing. This guy will be able to work now. He doesn't have to beg anymore. He got his dignity back. It wasn't a celebration at all. It was, why did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. There will always, every single time that you do something kind to somebody, there will always be people that will question. Horrible, awful, ungodly people that will always question your acts of kindness. Well, Elsie came home one day, that's my daughter, and said, my student teacher is going to be, this is going to be her last week, and I want to do something nice for her. And we said, okay, that sounds great. What do you want to do? And she pulled out her handbag, her favorite handbag. And this is that my daughter's, you know, 8 years old, that's 7, 8 years old. And a handbag is a big deal to her. This was her favorite one. She said, I want to give her this. And, you know, it was good for an 8-year old, but I don't know if a grown woman would like this handbag. And immediately my wife and I said, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to give her that. That's your special one. You spent a lot of money on that. That's yours. Don't do that. Get her a gift card or something. And Elsie just insisted, no, this is what I want to give her. I want to make this gift hers. And we questioned that again. We said, no, that's awful. You don't want to do that, sweetie. You know, you don't do that. Get her something else. And then all of a sudden I realized I was being just like the rulers and the people that question Peter and John. I didn't look at this opportunity as a thing. My daughter, my 7-year-old daughter, wants to practice her Christian faith in a very deep and profound way by giving something that means a lot to her to a teacher that has made an impact on her. This is what she wants to do. She wants to give a gift. She wants to sacrifice because she loves this teacher. And I was denying her the chance to practice her Christian faith the way she wanted to practice it. And so not only will our acts of kindness be questioned, sometimes we question the kindness of other believers. And we need to make sure that we are not a stumbling block to people that want to practice their faith in a deep and profound way. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When I was in youth ministry, there were several students that wanted to pursue a calling from God, and they wanted to do things, radical things for the kingdom. And the biggest opposition to those people were not from their non-Christian friends. It wasn't from their non-Christian teachers or professors. It was from their parents or other believers that said, no, you're throwing your life away. This is not what I want for you. And they were standing in the way of of them living their faith. So parents, how are you standing in the way of your children practicing their faith in deep and profound ways? Make sure that that is not happening in your house. Students, how are you standing in the way of your friends practicing their faith in a deep and profound way by doing kindness? Are you criticizing? Are you laughing? And probably the most important thing about kindness, you guys, not only will it be questioned, not only will it be taken advantage of, but this is probably the most important thing that you guys, we're going to talk about today. Kindness must be balanced. Must be balanced. The Chinese philosophers described something known as yin and yang. And over here is yin and over here is yang. Okay, yin is a phenomenon they described in humanity. Yin means you're very principle-oriented. Right, wrong, black and white. All right. Over here is the yang is very people-oriented. And this is where the concern is for the people. And all of us are somewhere in this continuum here. Either we lean more towards the principles or we lean more towards the people. All of us are unbalanced, okay, because of sin. Because we are not perfect people, all of us are unbalanced. And so one of the things that Christ wants to do in us is bring that back into balance. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, because the people that are high on the yin, they're down over here, are the people, these are the kids in school that they take attendance when the teacher's out, okay? That's who, this is the husband over here who's, when the wife says, you know, does this dress make me look fat? He says, it ain't the dress, okay? That is who, that's what yin is. Very principle, right, wrong principles. Over here on the other side are the people that are very people-oriented, and an out-of-balance person over here is an enabler. They think that their children are wonderful when they're out doing drugs and breaking into homes. They always make excuses for them. They always give them more money for drugs. They always, because they don't want any conflict. These are the people that are fake and phony, and they're whoever you want them to be at the time because they're so people oriented. They don't have any principles. See, the people over here are so principle oriented they don't love people, and over here the people are so people oriented that they have no principles, and the true kindness has to have a balance between yin and yang, between principles and people. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. I was, as a pastor, one of the greatest things I get to do is hospital visitation. I love to visit hospitals, okay? A lot of pastors don't like that, but I like doing that, all right? When I was in Nashville, got word that a very dear lady in our church was in the hospital, so I drove down to Vanderbilt Hospital, went into the checkout, or the front desk. I'm Dave Kibler. I'm from Community Church, and I'm here to visit so-and-so, and they gave me the room number, and I go upstairs, and I walk into the room, and it's a single room, and I look, and the man laying on the table looks nothing like the lady I came to visit. I'd gone to the wrong room, and right next to the man was an elderly lady. The man was probably 75, 80 years old, and his wife was sitting right there with her head in her hands. Only two people in the room. And I was just about to leave when all of a sudden the woman looks up and she goes, "Oh, praise God. I knew our church wouldn't forget about us. You're the new pastor from," and it was some Baptist church. You are from our church, aren't you?" All right, people, I know what Scripture says. You shall not lie. Under any circumstance, in any situation, no man of God should ever, ever lie. I know the principle. I know what it says. I lied. And I said, "Here I am." I mean, what was I supposed to say? "No, your church doesn't give a flip about you. You know, they don't care. Maybe if you tithe a little more." Oh, that's awful. I shouldn't have said that. "Maybe if you write the church into your will or something, they'd send somebody, but they don't care about you. Moreover, you don't have any friends. Your husband's about to die. You don't have any friends, and you're a loser." Is that what I was supposed to say? No. So I go in there, and I say, "Here I am. How is he?" And she said, "Well, it won't be long." And I sat down next to her, and I put my arm around her, and she just started crying, and we watched this man gradually takes shorter and shorter breaths, and finally he died. And the doctors came in, and the nurses came in and pronounced, you know, time of death, and they covered him up, and she had a little bit more time with him, and finally they took him out. It's just the two of us sitting there. And when it was time to go, I looked at her and I said, "Miss Kimball, I have to confess something to you. I'm not the pastor of your church. I came to the wrong room, and I didn't know your husband, and I don't know you. I want to be your friend, but friendships can't be based off of lies. So I just want to let you know I'm sorry." I expect her to get mad, but she squeezed my hand, and she said, "You'll never, ever know what your being here has meant to me." And somewhere in the back of my mind, the scripture came to mind: bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to make sure, we need to watch out for people that are so principle-oriented that they don't love people. And we need to watch out for people that are so people-oriented that they don't have any principles. See, the perfect kindness is one that has principles and concern for people. And that is where we see the love of God in our lives. God never compromised right and wrong. Never once. He also never stopped loving his people. If God was all yin, if God was all principle oriented, then every one of us would be in hell right now, because there would be right and wrong. We screwed up. We deserve hell. Absolutely. Every one of us. If God was all principle oriented, that's where we would be. If God was all people oriented, then there'd be no justice. People would be running roughshod over people, like disobedient children, like spoiled brats. God would say, oh, my perfect little rapists and my murderers, oh, I love you so much. But the perfect balance between yin and yang, between principle and people, was seen in the cross. Right in the middle, where God refused to compromise right and wrong, refused to stop loving his people, and therefore sent his son to the cross to shower kindness on his people while upholding biblical principles, upholding the law and being a righteous judge. And guys, that is what we need to be as a church. Churches that are too principle-oriented are very harsh and condemning. They know what is right. They know what is wrong. You step over the line, you're done. You're finished. We are going to judge you. Churches that are too people-oriented, there is no emphasis on life change, on transformation. There's no emphasis on holiness. There's no emphasis on repentance. And we're all okay. We need to be in the middle, between a perfect balance between principle and people, and that's where true kindness really is. You guys, that's who I want to be as a person, and that's who I want Catalyst to be as a church. The last thing, you guys, kindness is what grows the church and God's kingdom. You guys know that? That it's kindness that grows the church, and it's kindness that grows God's kingdom. I hope that you guys understand that, because Christianity is more often caught than it is taught. Very rarely, probably 0.001% of the time, does someone come into a church for the first time, hear the message about Jesus, become a baptized believer, and a lifelong disciple. Very rarely does that ever happen. More often, someone comes into a church and they feel welcome. They feel welcome. They feel love. They feel kindness. And then they come back, and they develop friends, and they begin seeing what Christ, what a faith in Christ looks like lived out in community. And then they join that community. Then they find out what it means to follow Christ. That is how people come to Christ. More often than not, 99% of the time, that's it. And so the big thing when I was in seminary back in the 90s was the seeker-sensitive movement, where the churches would say, we got all these people out here that don't know anything about the Bible, don't know anything about church. We need to make sure that we dumb down the messages so that everyone can understand it, so that we can bring people to Christ. And so everything was taught on a very, very, very basic level. Well, the big pusher of that was Willow Creek Community Church up in Chicago. And about 2 years ago, Bill Hybels, the senior pastor at Willow Creek, stood up in front of the entire nation, said, the Willow Creek experiment is a failure. We have not produced disciples. Our whole desire of reaching people, non-Christian people, and bringing them to disciples has failed. The reason that it failed wasn't because their hearts weren't in the right place. Their hearts were in totally the right place, where they wanted to reach people for the gospel. The reason is because what they found out is that what happened in the service really didn't matter that much to whether somebody comes back or whether somebody becomes a disciple. It didn't matter. What they found out was that a visitor to a church decides in the first 7 minutes, sometimes a lot less, whether or not they're coming back the next day. I don't know about you guys, but the first 7 minutes of the service, I don't preach. First 7 minutes of someone being here, a lot of times the band doesn't play. What happens in the first 7 minutes? Somebody walks in, they're greeted. They're welcomed. Someone meets them. Someone learns their name. They get some coffee. They meet some people. They find out if they're welcome or not. Or worse, somebody walks in, they're totally ignored or belittled or made fun of or made to feel out of place. Okay? That's what happens in the first 7 minutes. And that's what determines if a person comes back to a church or not. So you could actually say that if there is no kindness in the church, that church is not going to grow. We, Catalyst, is going to grow because of kindness, because of our acceptance of people. We're not going to grow because of a car giveaway. You know, the 100th person here is going to get a car, or by or marketing gimmicks, or by advertising, or anything like that. The way Catalyst is going to grow is the kindness of the people here to people that are checking Christianity out for the first time. That's how God's kingdom grows. And that's how we're going to grow. Remember that it is God's kindness that brings us to repentance. And therefore, God's people need to exhibit kindness if we want people to come to repentance. You guys see how important kindness is? If we are truly serious about building the kingdom and about bringing people to Christ, then the number one thing that will bring people to Christ is kindness. And unfortunately, it is disappearing from the church. It's disappearing from the church. Well, I hope that this church will stand in stark contrast to the world. That when someone comes in here, they may disagree with every single thing we believe in. They may be living a totally non-Christian life, but they will still see kindness among the body of Christ. At least they can't say that about us. If they say, I'm not going back to that church, it's not because the people were unkind. Not because the people didn't want me there. You guys, it is God's kindness that draws us to repentance. It's really that simple. And if you've never experienced the kindness of God, maybe God is this harsh and judgmental guy waiting for you to screw up, I invite you to change this morning. I invite you to embrace the kindness like John Wesley did so long ago on Aldersgate Street. To feel your heart strangely warmed. To realize that God loves you. To realize that God has forgiven your sins. And it is not His judgment. It is His kindness that is calling to you to bring you to repentance. So that you can live a full life in Christ.
I just have a few announcements. The first one is that if this is your first time here at Catalyst, we are so glad that you're here. And we hope that this was a gift to you. And we just ask that you take a second. Back in the back, there's a sign that says the hub. And there's little white cards there that we ask that you fill out. We don't want a whole lot of information. Basically, we just want to know how we can get in touch with you this week to see how your experience was and if you had any questions about what you saw today and how we can be in prayer for you in the next week. Back again, just back there. If you don't mind, just leave it back there when you're finished, and one of our ministers will be in contact with you this week just to see what we can do for you. The second announcement is that Providence School's fourth annual Empty Bowls Luncheon will be on May 20th from 11 to 1 in the cafeteria. And for a $10 donation, you're going to get a soup bowl, which was made by the Providence School students. And then the lunch with soup, sandwiches, and dessert will be in there. Larger bowls are available for $15. Proceeds are going to benefit For His Own, which is a local charity that helps feed Jessamine County families. And if you have any questions, you can see Andy Gutteridge, Heaven Fox, or Eric Sowers. Now, the next one, we love you guys, okay? We love you guys. You guys are important in our lives. But let's hear it for us girls, okay? We have a Bible study for us, thank goodness. And it's Wednesday, May 5th this week at 6:30 at Lisa Bryan's house. And we're going to be continuing to meet on the first and third Wednesdays of each month. And basically, it's a time for fellowship, encouragement, support, you know, because we have to deal with these men, and getting to know each other better. So if you have any questions about that, you can see Kathy Salee, and she is in Bible study right now, so you can see her afterwards. And then the coolest thing is this morning at 1:20 in the morning, Kelly and Eric Padgett, they welcomed Gavin to the world. And so we're very excited with them, and we just want to rejoice on the birth. We hope you have a great day today. Be careful going home, row your boats gently, and have a great day.